Let's continue today in our service of worship, and as we do, we're going to be reading from the Gospel of John in chapter 10. The Gospel of John in chapter 10, and the theme here, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ and His knowledge of His Father. And so let us read here in John chapter 10, beginning at verse 22, and I'll read down through the end of this chapter. And young people, you might be listening, children and parents, it might be helpful to point out to your children to see how many times the Lord Jesus uses the term Father and addresses God as His Father. And so be listening now to the Word of God. At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around Him and were saying to Him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" The Jews answered Him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If He called them gods, to whom the Word of God came and the Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father." Therefore, they were seeking again to seize Him, and He eluded their grasp. And when He went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at the first, and He was staying there, many came to Him and were saying, "While John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true." Many believed in Him there. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come to the Word of God, we pray that it would be to us, Lord, that Word that we need this day, speaking to us in a time such as this. We pray that You would remove all doubt that this is the Word of God. We pray that You would keep Satan from our hearts and from our minds interfering. Keep the distractions away from us and our minds and hearts. And may we receive this as Peter said it was, the Word of God, which abides and lasts forever. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. My text this morning comes from verse 30. And in many translations, it just simply reads, "I and my Father are one," or as we have it here in our text in the New American Standard, "I and the Father are one. There is this personal pronoun, my Father, that is in the text. And so today, that's what we're looking at. Now, this particular weekend is known as Father's Day. And it's a time to remember and honor our earthly fathers. In our passage, we see how that our Lord Jesus Christ gave honor to His Father. And so today, let us see how the Bible speaks of God as Father. And in the process of seeing that, let us learn that through Jesus Christ, we too may know God as my Father. And that's the burden of this message today. Well, in the first point, we're going to be looking at the biblical revelation of the Father. The fact that in the Bible, we know God as Father. Now, many cultures and places in the world have a great deal of disdain for that terminology, thinking of some kind of carnal conception of God because He is spoken of as Father. But I think as we study through this carefully and closely, I trust that even those who hold such opinions, you would be able, with the information given here, you would be able to dispel those or disabuse them of their faulty notions of God as our Father, as some kind of carnal being, but rather that it speaks ultimately of the greatness of God and who He is. And so we're going to be looking at the biblical revelation of the Father through the biblical literature that is available to us. Now to me, among the glorious names that God uses for Himself in the Bible is that of Father. But what is the meaning of the term? Before we even go very far, what do you mean by this term would be a good question. Well, Father, according to Webster's exhaustive dictionary of the English language, and this particular edition is somewhat older and may contain a few more definitions than some of the newer, but I have A through M as definitions, and I want you to listen, to take time to listen to each of these, because each of them will have a bearing upon the biblical information, and it's good to have this in the back of your brain to think about. Well, first of all, a father, according to Webster's dictionary, is a male begetter of offspring, the nearest male ancestor, or as we would use it in human terms or biological terms, a biological father. A male begetter of offspring. And so this should be very familiar for us as we begin to think in terms of Jesus, the Son of God, being the only begotten of the Father. The Father is the eternal begetter of the eternal begotten Son of God. Well, we also see in the definitions found in the dictionary that it is one regarded as a father or a protector. So a father, definition-wise, in the English language, is a protector. Someone who says, you can't harm my child. I'm here to protect them. Again, another definition found in the dictionary is a forbearer or a progenitor in ancestry. As in the scriptures where it says, and David slept with his fathers. Now, that means simply to say that his fathers had died before him, and now it was David's turn to die, and he too was buried in the grave. He slept in that sense with his fathers. And then another definition is anyone deserving of a father's respect due to his age or position. I've heard this oftentimes used by people who perhaps didn't have good family relationships themselves, and they found a male figure who to them was a good mentor, and maybe when they passed on, or even before so passing on, they let them know that to me, you have been like a father. You have been someone because of your position to me. You've been a good mentor. You've been what I would imagine a father ought to have been. And The dictionary bears out that definition. But we also find that it could be the oldest living person in a profession. So if you have a guild of engineers or architects, and you have from the youngest who have just turned out gotten their licensing and now are certified, and then they would look upon those who have been there for a while in the company or in the guild as a father in the profession of their work. And that is used even today. Well, we find also that in ancient Rome, if you're reading literature, Gibbon's Rise and Fall of Rome or some other literature about Rome, or the Latin itself, you will find that in Roman times, it was the title for a senator. A senator, one who ruled in the Republic, one who had a vote to cast in the Senate, was called a father. And so today we find also another definition. Leaders of the city, we call them the city fathers. And so we hear this quite often. There's also spoken of the early Christian writers who were considered to be those who were more reliable. They are called the early church fathers. We also find that the epoch or the time in which these early church fathers lived was called the patristic era, or the age of the fathers. Also, we know that in some places in the church, there is the title given to some within the church as father. Rightly or wrongly, that's not the point that I'm debating here. The fact is that they are called this in the church. But it also, the term father is anyone, according to the Webster's Dictionary, anyone who creates, originates, composes, authors, or begins something. So if you were to think about the beginning of the age of the internet, who would be the father you might think of? Well, we find lots of people claiming to be the father of the internet these days. But that's the point. There was someone who began to have this idea and would have been called a father in technology. Then we can find that the word term father also can mean a foremost leader or a founder of a nation. And who comes to your mind when we think of the U.S. of A.? Who is the father of America, of the United States? Well, you would probably say George Washington. That man has been called, through history, the father of our country. But also the dictionary stoops to give us one further definition, and that is the grand title in which we're going to be looking at today, and that is the supreme being. In Christian theology, the first person of the Trinity. So all of these definitions here, A through M, all come from the English language dictionary, and they have a meaning in language. And so however we're using or seeing Father used in Holy Scripture, we're going to find many of these relate directly to these kinds of understanding. Well, the meaning of the Father in our culture and life today is kind of back and forth. And for the most part, I think, just observing, for the most part, the title father still has somewhat of an honored position, and persons reflect, for the most part, fondly upon the title or the person of their father. However, today you can't take that for granted, can you? There are a lot of sad sack fathers. There are a lot of men who were biological begetters, but that's as far as a father as they were ever. And they have left off their responsibilities, are no more worthy of a term of father. And so we find in Holy Scripture that today, while we can't take for granted that Father Knows Best, that's the title of, I think it was a 50s or 60s sitcom on television years ago, that though this is the case, that nevertheless there is a an assumed meaning when you use this title, Father. That is a good thing. And so what a blessing it is to have this title, Father. Now, how is it used in the Scripture? Well, as I said, many, if not all, the senses in which the dictionary mentions are set forth in our use of this title, Father. First of all, the divine title. The Bible's use of the title, Father, for God. The divine title for God as Father is used at least 11 times in the Old Testament. Directly, without just assuming or pointing to it, but directly, such as in 1 Chronicles 22 and also chapter 28, the same title, I will be his father, in reference to what God said to the sons of David in the covenant of grace. We also find in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, where David says here, you, Lord God of Israel, are our father. And so we hear this familiar language in the New Testament out of the mouth of Jesus as well, our Father. But we also find it in Psalm 89, verse 26. He shall cry to me, you are my Father. Isaiah 9, we find it as well. Isaiah 63, verse 16, doubtless you are our Father. Isaiah 64, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter, and we are the work of your hands. And so we can see how the term Father here is used as someone who has created something. God is our Creator and Maker. Jeremiah 3:19, and I said, this is the prophet speaking, you shall call me my Father. Jeremiah 31, verse 9, for I am a father to Israel, says the Lord. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, we read these important words, as a son honors his father, and as a servant his master, if I then am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. And so, when someone thinks about honoring their father, they ought for sure to think of honoring the Lord God as the Father. Now, also in Malachi, in chapter 2, in the same book, we read, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? And so we have here this beautiful sentence in which the prophet is saying to the Jews, to the people of God, to the covenant people, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? So why are we dealing falsely with one another? Why are we profaning His covenant? Well, several more times we see God's fatherhood is alluded to or inferred or made known by comparison in the Old Testament, such as in Exodus in chapter 4 and verse 22, when the Scripture says, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. This is an allusion to us that Israel, the people of God, as a nation, is the son. And if God has a son, then he must be a father. And that's the inference. Again, in Psalm 68 and verse 5, he is said to be a father of the fatherless. Oh, those whose fathers have abandoned them in this world. Those whose fathers were taken perhaps through death, through no fault of their own, but just are no longer around to provide. Maybe it was war, maybe it was heroism of some other kind, and they're no longer with you. My friend, the Bible says that God is a father to the fatherless, and in a special way. We also read of this in Psalm 103 and verse 13, and how the very nature of the Almighty God is described. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. So this simile, this likeness, as a father feels this way towards his own offspring with tenderness and gentleness and love and wanting to provide for them, so God, as a father, provides and cares for his own. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2, we hear these words of the prophet as he calls the heavens and earth to bear witness to the covenant terms. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished up and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. So there's an allusion in this text to the very fact that the church, the ancient church, is indeed and in fact making God a father. But then the evidence of the Old Testament points to the fact that God is known as Father in a peculiar manner that He is not known to the rest of the world. Now, the rest of the world doesn't like to hear this. The world likes to assume, well, since there's one Creator and God has made us, then God is the Father of all peoples. But we'll find in the Scripture saying, Jesus taking these very words and pointing them to His own flesh and blood kindred, saying, you are of your father, the devil. If God were your father, you would have heard my words. So Jesus makes this differentiation. Not everyone can claim in a spiritual sense God as their father. This belongs to a precious people known as the church, as the elect, and the people of God. Now, it's also very interesting that in the New Testament now, the divine title of Father is used a number of times. In fact, it's used 189 times in the Gospels themselves. 43 times in the Gospel of Matthew, 5 times in the Gospel of Mark, 21 times in the Gospel of Luke, and if you're keeping track, that leaves 120 times the term Father is used in the Gospel of John to refer to Jesus' Father. Also, we find in the book of Acts and in all the epistles, the use of the title Father occurs in every epistle, excepting one of the very shortest epistles written, that is 3 John. 3 times in the book of Acts, 75 times in the epistles, including that Aramaic, that beautiful term that perhaps many of us have come and become accustomed to hearing, and we cry it out in our own prayers when we say, Abba, Father. What a tender thing it is to be able to call God our Daddy. Well, the Bible shows the desire of our God through this title to foster a relationship with His people. It's a very personal and familial title that God applies to us when He calls us His children. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to call God as our Father. And so secondly, we find then the discovery of the Father is the work of the Son. This is the work of Jesus Christ. And to know Jesus is to know God as your Father. That's the work that Jesus does for us. Jesus was sent to expound the Father to us. No one, says Scripture, has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. So Jesus is the one who discovers, makes known the Father to us. Let us see how Jesus made the Father known in John chapter 10. As we read earlier in this way, His work is made known in verse 25. The Father is the great keeper of the sheep. Even where Jesus, remember, says that no one can take them, those sheep, out of His hands. And He says, my Father is greater than all, and no man can take them out of my Father's hands. The Father is also the one who set the Son apart, sanctified, set them apart, Him apart, and also sent Him into the world for the salvation of His flock. The work of the Father and the Son produce faith in the Father and the Son. You can't have one without the other. If you take the Father, you'll have the Son, and if you have the Son, you'll take the Father. They go together. My friends, there is no greater discovery of the Father to us than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. He could say to His disciples on the eve of His being taken and judged and hung on a cross, He could look at Thomas and say to him, Thomas, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And it's in this sense of authority and purpose that He's speaking. He's saying that we are one together. You cannot receive one without the Father. But then thirdly, I'd like to point out now in brief the ways in which God is a Father to us. We know in the Bible that in a Trinitarian sense, He is a Father. He is God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as the great baptismal formula in Matthew 28 tells us. The Bible reveals that one God exists eternally in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is a revelation of Holy Scripture to be received. It also tells us that there's a personal relationship between the Father and the Son that's clearly claimed and taught by Jesus. And we see Jesus as praying to His Father in heaven. We see Jesus as obeying the promptings of the Holy Spirit, who is a person who could be lied to, according to Acts in chapter 6. You remember when Ananias and Sapphira lied about the money that they kept back. And Peter charges them and says, "You have not lied unto men, but unto God," saying you've lied to the Holy Spirit. But not only in a Trinitarian sense is this the case that we see, but also in a creative sense. That is to say, God is, as Father, the creator of spirits. In Malachi, we saw that to be the case. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 9, He is the Father of spirits, says the writer there. We find that in Acts 17, when Paul's speaking to the Areopagites, to the Gentiles on Mars Hill, he addresses them and he borrows from the poetry even of the heathen and saying, "Even as your own poets have also said, for we are His children, we are His offspring." God is the creator of all. In this sense, He is the Father. But then more specifically, and this is the point in which we were pointing out earlier, in a salvific sense, that is, in a sense that relates to salvation, God is the Father of those who believe in Jesus Christ. In a way, He is not the Father of those who do not believe in His Son. It's the primary use of the title God in the Bible is in relation to our salvation. And it is in this sense a spiritual fatherhood relating to our eternal salvation that Jesus teaches us that God is not the Father of all mankind. Our relationship with God as our Father is seen because of Jesus, because we are in union with Him. He brings us into faith, believing in Him, and because we are received into Jesus Christ, now we are Christ's brothers. And He addresses us in those family terms, calling us brothers. We also see that we, in Ephesians, Paul teaches the church, the early church, that we are chosen by the Father. He also tells us in that same passage that we are adopted by the Father. This is language that we understand. We are chosen when a father decides to have children, even in the human terms. When he decides it's time to have children, it's a choice made by the Father. And my friends, when God chose to have children by the election of His grace from before the foundation of the world, it was something He did and not us. Dear friends, and when He chose to adopt His family, when we had gone away from Him by following Adam and all others, He adopted us into His family, legally making us His own children, showing us that great love of the Father, that it's not just that He forgives us like you forgive or pardon a criminal and set him, but don't trust him to come into your house. But God in this way not only forgives us of our sins, but now He calls us His children and puts the name of God upon us, gives us the legal title of children and says, "Come, I want you to be in my house now and forevermore." That's the love of a father like no other. God is our Father because also of the Holy Spirit. So this is a Trinitarian work. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The new birth into the family of God is not a natural birth, as John 1:13 tells us, that we were born of God, not by the will of the flesh, not by blood, not by biology or physical drive or the desires of the mind. We were born by the will of God. Concerning this matter, the Scripture says, "Of His own will He brought forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of the first fruits of His creatures, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, says Peter, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And we are His children by a spiritual birth, which Jesus teaches old Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus should have known this. He had the Old Testament scriptures. He had Ezekiel, from which Jesus was referencing this, that He would sprinkle clean water, that is God, upon the nations, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. God's Spirit living in believers makes them to cry out, Abba, Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. That's part of being a child of God. You want, you see, you have that right, that title to call God your Father. But what does this mean for us now? This is a very practical side of being born again and put into the family of God. Since we're God's dear children, we can expect God's fatherly love. The love of the Father upon His children. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. But secondly, it means that we have God's fatherly instruction. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said. So it's by the appointment of the Father that we learn and are instructed through the Word of God, by the help of the Spirit. We also receive fatherly discipline, like many of us growing up in our parents' household. We knew when our parents were pleased with us and when they were not. And when we needed to be disciplined, we received the kind of discipline they deemed appropriate. So our Heavenly Father disciplines, corrects, leads us in a right path. We also receive God's fatherly protection, as we've intimated and shown earlier. God protects the people that are His own. He will not let the enemy, He will not suffer the wolf, He will not suffer the devil to come and snatch you out of Christ's hands. You are His from all eternity. And that provision that He's made for you, that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. There are other important family benefits that we receive as we have access to the Father in heaven when Jesus teaches us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Oh, dear friends, we are called by His name. We have that privilege of being called the children of God. We're called to come out from among the world and to be separate. And He will receive us, and we're not to touch the unclean thing. I will be a father to you, and you will be My sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And He will give us an eternal inheritance. And we are to give thanks to the Father, says the Scripture, who has qualified us to be partakers with the saints in light. Oh, dear children of God, the Spirit Himself bears witness with us that we are the children of God. And having that witness within us, may the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts. Dear child of God, call upon your Father. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank You for the Word of God that teaches us that we have a Father. We're not left childless and, or rather fatherless in this world. We have a Father in heaven who loves us in a way that we could not imagine. And Lord, You love us so much that You will not let us go on in our sins. That You have saved us from them, redeemed us, and put us on the right path. And You have taught us the right way and the good way. You've put us in the church, and You've given us a good hope through grace. And You've shown us, You've rebuked us for our sins, and You've taught us in the way we need to go. Now, Lord, let us live to You. Let our hearts be taken with Your love, and let us ascribe to You that glorious title, My Father, who art in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.